Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, reading from verse 28 through verse 30 as follows. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only refuge of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. I doubt if anyone would welcome the prospect of suddenly being ordered to complete bed rest by his doctor when he feels just fine, when his energy and stamina are high, and when there isn't a pain in his body. That's the time when he wants to be up and doing things. On the other hand, give a fellow who works hard, 16 to 20 hours a day, 7 days a week, give him the opportunity for complete bed rest at the end of his shift, and see if he'll turn it down. It's much the same with those who are offered rest from spiritual fatigue, rest for their souls. Those who feel no need for it, who bear no burden, who experience no guilt, who suffer no frustration in this life because of their sins, who don't even know how sick and how debilitated they really are because of their sins, they have no appreciation at all for the Savior's words in our text for today. Even though they have been diagnosed as being in grave condition spiritually by the divine physician himself. But those who have come to a realization of their lost and helpless condition before God by the indictment of his holy law, which says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That includes you, and that includes me, of course. Those who are crushed under the burden of their sin and guilt, and who chafe because of the constant but fruitless labor of trying to satisfy God's justice by works of merit of their own, they perk up their ears when invited by the Lord Jesus to come unto him and find rest for their souls, because they can't find it anywhere else. What an opportunity. What a kind and merciful and totally undeserved gift of rest to weary souls on the rock pile of hopelessness and despair. And yet, even they could not respond to this invitation of the Lord Jesus by their own reason or strength, as Luther so nicely puts it in the third article of our creed. That's how weak, that's how helpless they are. That's how weak and how helpless we all are by nature. It's only by the prompting of God's Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that poor sinners like you and me can even accept Jesus' invitation or come to him. But it's not the call itself that we want to consider on the basis of the text before us this morning. Rather, the substance of Jesus' offer in that call, as we ask, just how does a weary sinner find rest for his soul in Jesus? Just how does that work? Jesus gently calls to you, to me, and all weary and contrite sinners, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Now, in the Old Testament, as we well know, God required his people to observe the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as a day of rest from all their labors, a day to which their minds would be uncluttered from all the day-to-day business here in this world, beginning, of course, with their work, their labor, so that they could devote its blessed hours to meditation in his word, to prayer, to sacrifice, and to appreciation for his many blessings. God, of course, had to command the Sabbath day, because such rest from the things of this world, to give attention to the things of the Spirit, that does not come naturally to sinful mankind. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is, he specially set it aside for a good and holy purpose. The purpose was not merely to provide his people with a day off from work, although many of them felt they probably could have used it. It was not even a special day for worship. But as we know from the New Testament, it had a special twofold symbolic meaning. Looking back, the Sabbath day was a day of commemoration, reminding the people of God's own rest from his work of creation. Not that he needed to recuperate himself, but rest simply meaning a cessation of labor. For all of his creation had been completed in six normal 24-hour days. But also looking ahead, the Sabbath, or the rest day, was a picture of the eternal rest that God's people would find in and through their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells the Jews, there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. They haven't yet gotten it. They haven't yet practiced it in their observance of the Sabbath day, but there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the rest of everlasting life, and peace and rest by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul therefore calls the Sabbath a shadow picture of things to come. But the body, the real Sabbath, the real rest, is Christ. You see then, brethren, Jesus himself is our Sabbath. Jesus himself is our real rest. Our rest, particularly from labor, as the Old Testament picture portrays him. For a weary sinner finds no real rest unto his soul, when he tries to justify himself in the sight of God by works of his own merit, by the works of the law. Paul writes to the Romans, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when that rich young ruler said to Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? He wasn't considering really what he lacked. He was boasting about what he had done. And it wasn't bringing him any rest, because he asked Jesus, what lack I yet? Obviously, there was something missing. Only by faith in Christ, who gained for all mankind freedom from the curse of the law, does the languishing sinner find real rest. Paul tells the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4:5. Therefore we conclude, writes the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:28, that a man is justified, that is, forgiven and made right with God, so that he has rest for his soul. He's justified by faith without, totally apart from, the deeds of the law. And so we pray with a hymn writer to our precious Savior, our perfect Sabbath. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? I could be working 24/7 at trying to please God by my works. Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Jesus, our rest, says to you and to me, don't try to work your way to heaven. For your labor will not only be tedious, your labor to that extent will be fruitless to save you. Instead, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you as the free, unmerited gift of my grace, I will give you rest. You won't have to work for it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But fruitless labor isn't the only thing that makes a poor sinner weary and in desperate need of the Savior's rest. There is also the terrible burden of sin that he bears, the guilt of which he cannot rid himself, the knowledge of his transgression of God's holy law, and the fact that he deserves not rest, but everlasting punishment in the fires of hell. For the Bible clearly states the wages of sin, if you want to work for it, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. His guilt, manifested in the indictment of the law, finally crushes the sinner's proud back. It breaks it. It brings him to his knees, so that he is unable to walk another step under the weight of that burden. Without the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to relieve him of all that burden, the weary sinner lies in hopelessness and despair of ever being free from the cumbersome load of sin and guilt and shame which he brought upon himself. What must I do to be saved? That's the question that the fleshly heart of man asks, because it thinks it has to do something. That fleshly heart, convicted by the law, cries out in anguish, and with anguish as the burden presses heavier and heavier upon him. So what does he need? He hears the gentle invitation in our text. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And by faith in Jesus' assurance, the weary sinner lays down his load on the back of his Savior. He lets the Lamb of God, the sinless sin bearer, carry it for him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, writes Isaiah in chapter 53 of his prophecy. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the burden of our transgressions. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father saw the travail of Jesus' soul under that burden and was satisfied. He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none could bear but the incarnate God. Again, we sing with the hymn writer. To whom but thee, Lord, shall I flee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Come unto me, says your Savior, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But now in verse 29 of our text, it almost seems as if we are trading one burden for another burden when we go to Jesus for rest. For he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. A yoke is a beam of wood fashioned into a kind of collar to be laid upon a beast of burden, like an ox, as burdens are borne by such beasts in many parts of the world still today. A wagon, for example, is hitched up to the yoke, and the combined weight of the yoke itself and the wagon and the load that is in the wagon, all pulling against the poor animal's neck and shoulders, make his work tedious, make his work unpleasant. So we're supposed to trade the yoke of sin and guilt and shame for the yoke of the Lord Jesus? Could Jesus' yoke be like that around our necks? No, indeed. For we read before, the Savior has given us rest from both our labor and from our burden. My yoke, he assures us here in our text, is easy. His yoke doesn't chafe. His yoke doesn't cause discomfort. His yoke is easy to bear. So what is exactly the Savior's yoke? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." His yoke is the very opposite of the burdensome yoke of the law, by which our sins are manifested, by which our sins are hitched up to us on our natural yoke. But Jesus' yoke is not a burdensome one. Jesus' yoke is a delightful one. His yoke is nothing else than his precious gospel by which he imparts the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation to us. It's the threat, it's the means whereby, he says, we learn of him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, writes the Apostle Peter. That we learn of him what all he has done for us and for our salvation. For I am meek and lowly in heart, full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth, mildly stooping down to us poor sinners to lay his yoke upon our shoulders, to teach us about himself, so that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, that we through the yoke that he carried for us, might be rich. My yoke is easy, he assures us. It is a virtual pleasure to hear the comforting news of the gospel. And it should be the earnest desire of every Christian, gladly to hear, gladly to learn, gladly to meditate upon the gospel, to search it, and especially to believe it. For when we thus bear his yoke in true faith, he promises, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And finally, brethren, even the Savior's burden that he lays upon us, as light as it is, helps us find rest for our souls. What lighter burden could there be? What lighter burden could there be than one which reduces our burden, bears us up on itself, assures us of God's love to us as his dear children, and exercises us in the meekness and lowliness and patience of Jesus himself? You see, even the trials, the crosses and afflictions which the Father, for Jesus' sake, lays upon our shoulders as a burden to bear after Jesus, all of those things are proof not of things that he wants us to suffer. They're proof of his love for us. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, if you bear the burden after Jesus, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Do you really want to be without the burdens through which the Lord would bless you? I think not. Nevertheless, afterward, that very chastening, that very chastisement, that very burden yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yes, Jesus' burden is light, he says, so that it can be easily borne. It is the evidence of God's fatherly love to those who are his children by faith in Christ Jesus. His burden is the comfort and the hope that sustain us under the sufferings of this present time. It's the assurance that all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose, beloved of the Lord? His purpose is that we come unto him in childlike faith, that we put aside any effort of our own to justify ourselves, to complicate and to add to our own burden of guilt and shame, that we lay down our load of sin upon him who bore sin for us, that we accept the easy yoke of his gospel to learn more about him and to be strengthened in our faith in him as our Savior, so that we cheerfully bear the light burden that he lays upon us, not to oppress us, but to exercise us, to tone us up for the march to our heavenly home, where our real citizenship is, according to his word. There we shall find perfect, everlasting, eternal rest unto our souls as we enjoy the endless Sabbaths of the blessed to the glory of his matchless grace. Come unto me, says your loving Savior, who loves to deliver what he has promised to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I, unlike the gods of this world, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God grant to all of us the blessed peace and rest that we even now have in our Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him, by childlike, enduring faith in his all-sufficient merits and for his precious name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your spiritual rest, unto life everlasting. Amen.